appreciate that. And actually, I want to thank you for the candy bar, because I'm going to use it right now to start my own food fight. So I have a question for you. Somebody take a guess as to how long the average Christian spends in time per day in prayer. Less than 5 minutes. Good. Can somebody be a little more specific? Three. Good. Keep going. Two. Good. Keep going. One. There you go. Oh, I just hit Terry on the head. Maybe not. I don't know. So anyway, it's true. According to studies, the average Christian spends 1 minute a day in prayer. Can you believe that? Now, I want you to take that figure and I want you to think about your own life, and I'm not asking for a show of hands. I just want to know whether you fit the average. Are you below the average? Are you right on the average? Are you above average? And not that we're looking for feathers to put in our spiritual caps, but I want to tell you something. I just have a great goal tonight, not to preach a great message, just that you would pray as a result of what you hear. That's it. Just that you would pray. I can give you all the things from Scripture about why we should pray. I can give you all the motivation I can muster up. I just want you to pray. Okay? Can we do that? Let's beat the average. Can we beat the average? All right? This week, let's beat the average. We can all certainly pray for more than 1 minute a day. I want to challenge you this week to pray for at least 15 minutes a day. Okay? But I've kind of struggled this last week, Pastor Ted knows. He comes into my office on Wednesday, and on Monday I had told him what I'm preaching on so he could choose songs and all of that stuff, and I said, I'm changing my message. And he goes, you're nuts. You're crazy. Why are you changing the message? That was this morning's message, so guess what? Then I changed this evening's message as well. So I don't know why I did that. Actually, I do. The Lord's been working in my heart in prayer. And so I want to talk to you about this whole subject of prayer, and I'm just going to tell you that I struggle with prayer, and I think I'm in good company. If the average Christian spends a minute a day in prayer, that means that we've got a lot of work to do in this area of prayer, and I find that I know that I should pray. You don't have to convince me that I need to pray. You don't have to instruct me that I should pray. I know that already. I find that I'm often convicted to pray. I find that I want to pray. I find that I often pray. And yet, I never pray to the level that I think, you know what, this could really bring a breakthrough. I don't want to say that I never pray that way. I often do, but there are times when I say, you know what, I think if I could just block out 2 hours a day, an hour a day, can you imagine what a difference that would make? I think I'm in good company because Howard Hendricks, the well-known prof from Dallas Theological Seminary, said, you know what, he says, I struggle with prayer. He says, I have struggled with prayer all throughout my life. And by the way, when someone says that they're struggling in prayer, it doesn't mean they don't pray. It just means they realize that they're weak in that area and they need to grow. I also see, for one reason or another, that I have to be reminded that prayer is intended to be something like breathing. Everybody's breathing here, but you're not even thinking about it, right? It's just happening naturally. It's happening reflexively. I don't forget to breathe. I just breathe. And isn't that the way it ought to be in prayer? We should not forget to pray. We should just pray. So as a result of tonight, I just want you to pray. I just want you to increase in prayer. Just want you to fight your battles in prayer. And the average person, talking about this whole breathing thing, the human body is wired to pray or to breathe automatically, and the human body just, in some way, understands it cannot live without breathing. The average person breathes in the equivalent of 13 pints of air every minute. That's a lot of air, if you think about it. The lungs are the only organs in the body that float on water because they have air in them, right? Now listen to this. If the lungs were opened out flat, they could cover the entire size of a tennis court. I had no idea. That is a significant amount of tissue dedicated to breathing, and I think there's a little bit of a lesson there that if breathing in the human body is like prayer in our spiritual bodies, that is a significant part of our lives that we should be praying. 70% of waste is eliminated through your lungs just by breathing. In human beings, the right lung is larger than the left lung to accommodate the heart. And breathing is all important, and we can't live without it. Our lungs are given for that. And so when it comes to prayer in the Christian life, we ought to train ourselves that prayer would become a reflexive thing, a reflexive activity, constantly doing this. Special times of extended prayer, times of praying throughout all the day, just whenever we see a situation. You know, I think we ought to get in the habit when somebody says, hey, I'm really struggling with this, instead of saying, I'll pray for you, let me pray for you right now. You know, we might feel uncomfortable with that. We might, you know, at times I look around here and I see at times people off praying with other people. That's a good thing. Instead of saying, I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to put you on my list. That's good. Do that. But along with that, pull them aside and let me pray for you right now. And so one of the things that Howard Hendricks said that stood out to me, and I want to make it our big idea for tonight, is this: wherever prayer focuses, power falls. Are you focusing prayer in specific areas so that the power of God would fall in those areas? And so let's make our lives filled with prayer focuses. And I want to turn your attention tonight to a certain kind of prayer, and I'm going to give you four considerations about this kind of prayer. We're going to do a little more introduction here for a moment, though, but I find myself seeking more and more in these days to pray more for other people, to think about the things that need to happen in their lives. Have you ever had it where someone is pouring out their heart to you, and no matter how well-intentioned you are, you can't fix this thing for them, right? You ever feel helpless at times? I wish I could fix this. You might not be able to fix it, but you can sure pray about it. And the Lord can cause all things to work together for that person. D.A. Carson observed that when it comes to the subject of prayer, there's a whole school of thought that views prayer as a discipline, and we seek to excel in that, but really not give a whole lot of thought to praying for others. It's kind of a discipline that looks at prayer as kind of a retreat house. We go into our retreat house, we pray, we get energized, we go back out into the world, and we serve the Lord, and that's a good thing. But you know what? That's just, if that's all we're doing, that's really not a balanced prayer life. We're not praying for other people. So I want to talk to you tonight about praying for other people. That's the kind of prayer that I want you to come out of here saying, I am going to spend disciplined time in prayer for other people. Take your Bibles and turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, and we are going to be looking at a number of different passages tonight. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. As you're turning there, Ezekiel is writing to the southern kingdom of Judah to tell Judah of their sins, and the nation is guilty. And so God has decided that he is going to wipe out Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. God has decided he is going to take out Jerusalem. But before God wipes out the capital of Jerusalem, look at what he says. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. What is God looking for here? He's looking for a man, a person who will say, look at this nation around, look at what we've become, and who would actually start to pray for the nation, start to pray for other people. And he says, if I could just find one single person who would say, enough is enough, let's get on our faces and start praying for other people. Let's start praying for our nation. And I want to challenge each and every person here tonight. You know what? You might say, well, I'm not a great, strong believer. Fine. I want you to come out of here and pray for somebody. Would you do that? Just come out of here and pray for someone. Make your list. Start writing it now. I know this person needs prayer. I know that person needs prayer. It might be somebody in your own family. It might be someone in our government. It might be someone here in our church. It might be someone at your... Pray for someone. Hey, does anybody know someone going through a hard time right now? Pray for them. If you don't pray for anyone else, pray for your kids or your parents or your siblings. God is looking for people who will stand in the gap, who will make a wall. And this, the idea of a wall is prayer is like this hedge, this wall of protection. When you pray for someone else, you are putting a wall of protection around themselves. And the great thing about praying for other people is you're not being selfish. You're praying for somebody else. In our prayers, we can start getting so self-centered. Lord, I want this. Lord, I want that. Help me in this area. No, Lord, help them. Help that person. And so basically God in Ezekiel 22:30, you know what he's doing? He's putting a big old wanted sign right up in front of you today still. This is not just Ezekiel 22:30 for those people thousands of years ago. It's for today. You know what God wants? He wants faithful intercessors who will pray for other people. And no matter what progress you make in the Christian life, be sure that you pray for others. And the problem with this passage is God didn't find a single person who would pray for Judah. Can you imagine that? Not one person in a whole nation who would pray? That's astounding. And we have gaps in the wall. We have gaps in our protection, in our families, and in our church, and in our homes, and in our schools, and all around us. Is there anybody who's going to stand in the gap and pray for another person? We just had Darrell Shuck pray for the Stevens. That's what we're talking about. This morning we just prayed for our jail ministry. That's what we're talking about. Are you praying for anybody? I think that's a good question for each of us to look in the mirror and say, am I praying for anyone? And if so, let me name them. Can you name them? Put them on a list. Get out a pen and paper. So I just want to mention four areas, four ways that we can become more effective in praying for other people. And I'm going to go to some passages of Scripture for this. So four ways that we can become more effective for praying for other people. And, you know, I love it when people write down what they're learning. I love it even more when they write it down and then they go out of here and they're going to do something. Okay? So go out of here and pray for someone. Even as we're talking, pray for someone. Number one, we must be convinced that praying for others is essential. You know, we kind of get this idea that somebody else is going to pray for that person. You know, it's for the older folks to pray for other people. No, listen, it is for young folks, middle-aged folks, older folks. It's for every Christian to pray for someone else. Hey, are you a Christian? Any Christians in here? Raise your hand. Okay? Some of you are not, but that's okay, I guess, I think. Is that okay? Are you praying for someone? If you are a Christian, God calls you to pray for other people. And so what we have to do is we have to say, here's a wall. Let's make a wall. Let's stand in this gap for someone else. And Ephesians 6:18 says that we are to pray for all the saints. And we sometimes just forget. We forget that there are other people who need to be prayed for. And we can all do that. So let me give you an example of someone who took this praying for others seriously. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. In this chapter, the Philistines are out to destroy the Israelites. The Israelites are shaken with fear. They're scared to death. Verses 8 and 9, they call on someone to pray for them. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to pray. Now, if you fast forward a little bit in 1 Samuel, you find that not only did Samuel pray for these people at that time, and God rescued them from the Philistines. If you fast forward chapter 8, the people begged Samuel for a king. They rejected God in doing that, and God comes out in thunder. It looks like he might destroy them. He's angry at them in chapter 12. In verses 17 and 18 of chapter 12, God is angry with the people. But I want you to take a look at chapter 12, verse 19. And all the people said, 1 Samuel 12:19 to Samuel. Pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. And how seriously does Samuel take that? Jump down to verse 23. Moreover, this is Samuel talking, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. What is he saying? He's saying, if I don't pray for you, it's a sin. I want us to stop and think about how essential it is to pray for other people. Pray for the church. Pray for your family. Pray for unbelievers. Pray for people who are sorrowing. Pray for people in the hospital. Pray for people who are wandering away from Christ. Pray for people who... Pray for other people. Stand in the gap. It's essential. Now let me show you the second consideration for this. How can you become a better prayer for other people? Here's the second thing. We must never allow dislike for another person to keep us from praying for them. Never allow dislike for another person to keep you from praying for them. I'm going to show you a passage that blew me away the first time I ever read it and started thinking about it, okay? But we're not going to turn here, but Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says that when you're standing and praying, and if you hold anything against someone else, you need to forgive them first before you go on in prayer. You know why? When you don't forgive someone, it hinders your prayers. Do you have people that you you sit down and you go to pray, and it's almost like the Lord says, you need to pray for them, and you're like, not them, Lord. No, not them. I'll pray for them, but I won't pray for them. Hey, I want to give you a little exercise. As you pray for the people that you love, pray those same prayers for the people that you struggle and have conflict with. Pray for those same people as you're praying these things for your loved ones, and you're saying, Lord, help them with this, help them with that. Pray the same things for those that you have conflict with. I think that's honoring to the Lord. Let me show you a passage that talks about this. Turn over to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. You might be having a hard time forgiving someone. Someone might have done you wrong. You might be struggling with that. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Here you have Miriam, Moses' sister, Aaron, Moses' brother. They're very jealous of Moses. And at Numbers chapter 12, I want to read verses 1 through 3. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. See, it sends a chill through my spine every time I read that. The Lord heard it. The Lord hears you when you gripe, right? And what he's saying, what they're saying, you can just hear the jealousy in their voice. You know, does the Lord only speak through Moses? Well, he speaks through us as well. And in the text here, in the original language, it's in the plural, excuse me, it's in the feminine. So it was probably a lot of what Miriam was saying here. Verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And so there's this sibling rivalry going on here, and they spoke against Moses, and it was kind of a jealous, ugly little thing. But look at verse 9. What happened to Miriam? Anybody remember? Well, look at verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from the from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Do you know what it was like to be a leper in those times? You were dead. Nobody hung around you. You were off. I don't know how they handled lepers as they were traveling across the desert. I have no idea. Were they kind of toward the back of the line? Did they leave them behind? I have no idea, but I know this. That was a death sentence. So what does Moses do? What would you do? Somebody stands up in your leadership, and you're kind of out front, and somebody opposes you out in front of everybody the way Miriam did. And I mean, this was a public thing, and you know, you're sitting here going, boy, Miriam, you kind of got what you asked for, didn't you? Well, look at verse 11. So Aaron said to Moses, see, Aaron's tune is now changed. Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. Look at what verse 13 says. So Moses cried out to the Lord saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. He's praying for someone who just opposed him. He's praying for someone who was just hateful to him. He's praying for someone that he had some conflict with. And at that moment, you know, I realized that Miriam was his sister, but he might not have liked her very much. And yet he prays for her. Do you do that with people who oppose you? Do you do that with people that you might know they don't like you? You might be fine with them, but you know they've got something against you. Do you still pray for them and lift them up? See, that's all part of praying for other people. You see, if you wait to like someone or for them to like you, to pray for them, you might be waiting a long time. We are not worthy of the prayers that people pray for us. None of us are. And so we need to pray. And if you want to be like Christ, remember on the cross, as people are crucifying Jesus, what does he do? He prays for them. Father, forgive them. Stephen does the same thing in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. As he's being stoned, he prays for the people who are murdering him. We need to learn to pray for people. We need to learn that it's essential. Don't trust someone else to pray for others. You pray for others. Stand in the gap. And then even if they like you, don't like you, you have some conflict with them, you need to pray anyway. We miss out on a huge blessing when we refuse to pray for someone that we don't like or with whom we have conflict. God calls us to pray. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, pray for all saints. He doesn't say, only the saints you get along with. Pray for all the saints. Let me give you a third consideration. I've given you the exercise of making a prayer list. You need to just start writing it now if you don't have it. And then you need to start saying, okay, what am I praying for my loved ones? I'm going to start praying it for those who I might not be totally in tune with. Third thing, we should be direct and to the point and specific when we pray for other people. Don't be vague when you pray for another person. You know what their needs are. If God lays it on your heart to pray for someone, if you're just walking along one day or in your time of prayer or at your office or at your home and all at once it's like, I should pray for someone. I think that's God leading you to pray for them. And there's a need. Pray specifically. Let me show you in Numbers chapter 12, verse 13. Look at how Moses prays. Let me read that again to you. So Moses cried out to the Lord. He doesn't say, Lord, just bless her. Lord, help her to feel good. He says, please heal her, O God, I pray. Moses was a man who knew how to pray, and in one sentence, he's specific, he's direct, he sees her need. This is why this is a powerful prayer. He doesn't lift up his voice and say, Lord, you know, she deserves everything she's about to get, but, you know, I guess, maybe if you could help her out. No, he just says, Lord, I beseech you, I fervently pray, heal her. And, you know, it doesn't take long to pray for other people. It doesn't take a huge amount of time. It just takes a heart that says, they're hurting, I love them, I love the Lord. Lord, would you help them in this specific way? Let me give you the last area that we can grow in this matter of praying for others. We must grow in our hunger to pray for unbelievers. We must grow in our hunger to pray for unbelievers. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verses 36 through 38. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. This tells us our Lord's desire that we would pray for unbelievers. Matthew 9, 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. He's saying, pray for people to go to the harvest. Why? So the people can be harvested. Pray for unbelievers. Pray for believers that they would share Christ. You know, sometimes I wonder, you know, we wonder why more people don't trust Christ than what we see. Sometimes we think, Lord, why is it that we just don't see as many people trusting Christ as we would like? And I wonder if maybe the Lord would direct us to this passage and say, you know what? Are you praying for unbelievers? Are you praying for believers that they would share Christ? Are you praying for people right here at Jamestown that when they go to work and when they go to school and when they go to this family gathering or this business gathering or to this hospital as they're sick and lying in the hospital bed, pray that they would share Christ and pray that unbelievers would come to know Christ. And salvation, the salvation of many will come through prayer. Do you know why it's so important to pray for unbelievers? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, you know what it says? The God of this world is blinding the minds of unbelievers. Satan does not want to know, want these people to know that they can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So when you share Christ with another person, you know what you're doing? You are stepping into Satan's territory. Need to be prayed up. You don't have to pray 20 hours, but pray, Lord, give me wisdom. Send me into this harvest field right now. Help me to be ready. Would you use me? Would you help them to come to know Christ? Would you keep Satan from blinding this person? So we need to pray. We need to pray for our Awana children and their families. We need to pray for specific people who are lost by name. So as you make your list tonight, put unbelievers on there. Are you praying for other people? Put unbelievers on there as well. Put believers. Say, Lord, send them to the harvest field. And we think sending to the harvest field is, you know, sending them over to Africa or whatever. You know, we've got a harvest field right here. Lord, send people at Jamestown tonight out of these doors to meet unbelievers and to share Christ. You know, there was a guy by the name of John Hyde. He grew up in Carthage, Illinois, in a pastor's home. He went off to seminary, committed himself to overseas evangelism. This was in the late 1800s. And John Hyde decided he was going to go to India. So he goes to India, and he spends his first year there, and he sees hardly anybody get saved. And he's doing all kinds of evangelism. And he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start praying about this instead of just doing it. I'm going to pray about it. So he starts praying. And he started to pray in 1908. And he prayed that the Lord would grant him one person to be saved for every day of that year. He got done with that year, and he had one person for every day and more. The next year, he prays for more, and more people came to know Christ, and more and more. Finally, we call him Praying Hyde, right? You know the name? Praying for unbelievers is such a huge thing. You know, this is all very simple stuff. This is not stuff that is rocket science. I think we all know we need to do this. I think we can try to muster up all this motivation, but in the end, what do we need to do? We just need to do it. We just need to make the list. We just need to, as we're sitting here tonight, Lord, you know this person. Please help them to come to know Christ. As we're sitting here tonight, Lord, you know this person's suffering. Just as the Lord brings people to mind, put them on a piece of paper, take it with you. Pray for them in the car, whatever it takes. And so it's a simple message. Where prayer focuses, power falls. Do you want prayer or power, God's power to fall on your life, but even more than that, on other people's lives? Are you convinced that praying for others is essential? Do you allow dislike for another person or their dislike for you to keep you from praying for them? Are you direct and pointed and specific? And have you grown in your hunger to pray for unbelievers? And so this week, let's make it our goal to beat the average, beat the odds. We can do more than pray for 1 minute a day. We can pray all day, over and over again, for people who need Christ, for people who need God's touch. Father, thank you so much that you have given us this powerful weapon of prayer. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged tonight to pray. Sometimes we just need to really be brought up short and realize this is not a difficult thing. Father, we pray for people in our midst. We pray for Betty Belmer right now and Gail. We pray that you would encourage them. We pray that you would give them strength. Father, we pray for other people who are sorrowing the loss of family members. Lord, we pray for unbelievers around us. Lord, we pray for our Awana parents. Some of them are believers, some of them are not. We pray that you would send forth laborers right here. Thank you for our Awana workers, but I pray that even as the Grand Prix comes, that we would all attend that, and that we would talk with these families, and that we would share Christ as you give us the opportunities. Father, I pray that you would remind us of people that you want us to stand up for in prayer. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.